We're all designed to worship stuff. Now, worship just means give worth. That's what worship means. So we're all naturally worshipping different things. All through the day, we give worth to stuff. And the way that I give worth to things is, and I imagine you're the same, is you spend your time on it, spend your energy on it, spend your money on it, spend your time thinking about it, spend your time planning it. So in our lives, we're always, and that's fine that we worship. The question is, what do you worship? It's not bad to worship. The question is, are you worshipping the right thing? Because we've all got this natural desire to worship something. Now, I'm not just saying that's within church and Christians, and we use that word a lot. I'm saying if you go to various different stadiums between September and May, you will find thousands and thousands of people screaming at the top of their lungs for different football teams. Now, I know I'm guilty of this. I know that I've invest far too much emotion on whether some millionaires kick a ball into a certain net, but I do anyway. But people crave worship. We see it in our society. It's not just football teams, it's politicians. See political rallies, people worshiping. We see it in the way people flock to their favourite branded shops. You might not have noticed this, but there's certain shops that as soon as they open on Boxing Day, they've got queues like a mile long outside. People waiting to get in. You've got this inherent ability, desire, God-given thing in us that wants to worship something. My first question to you this morning is quite simply, what are you worshipping and why? What are you worshipping and why? Because what we worship, who we worship, how we worship, that's kind of the subject of these first few commandments. Now, they do overlap. I learned something this week when I was researching the first two commandments, and that is that Christians, or people of faith, are just terrible at agreeing on anything. If you don't believe me, then go to a members' meeting about what colour chairs to buy. I've been in one of those meetings in my life, and I can attest to the fact that Christians are very poor at agreeing on something, and I found out this week that we can't even count to 10 and agree on it, and the reason for that is that there's a bit of debate as to which is the first commandment and which is the second commandment, which I didn't think was that difficult to work out. Simply because you count, and there were 10 of them. But anyway, there is some confusion about it. And I suppose it's partly because they're linked. So the first commandment, I thought was there were no other gods. The second commandment is do not make idols. Most people agree on that. Well, unless you're Roman Catholic, in which case those two are the first commandment put together. There are no other gods, make no idols. Unless, of course, you're a Jewish person who goes through the Talmud tradition, in which case the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God. And then the second commandment is, have no other gods. And then the third commandment is, have no idol. Anyway, my point is that Christians can't agree on counting up to 10, but for the purposes of today, and I don't care which order you count them, I really don't, but for the purposes of today, we can appreciate there's a bit of overlap between worship God only and have no other idols. Worship God only and have no other idols. I'm going to read you this bit again. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath. I read that and I thought this could be quite a short sermon. Because I can imagine, knowing most of you fairly well, that if I gave you an idol made of wood and said, I would like you to take this into your house and I would like you to bow down to it every day for the next week, I would like to think that most of you would say no. Can we agree?
Yes.
Excellent. Okay, so we've covered that. See you later. Let's have tea and coffee. Number two tip. But I was thinking about it because for the people who heard those laws, that was the legitimate thing. I mean, if you read the Exodus story, while Moses is talking to God, the people are so keen to start building idols that they make a golden calf. while they're having this conversation. So for the people of the day, the people who Moses is talking to, that was a legitimate thing. They would get bits of wood and they would bow down to them. Or they would get bits of stone and they would sacrifice people to them, like legitimate people. Or that they'd build a shrine and then they'd hold these like wild parties full of like drunkenness and violence. And so anyway, it was all fairly grim. But you see the point, that for Moses, this was a legitimate thing, that people would buy stones and carve them into gods and worship down to them. But I read that and I thought, to be honest, we've probably moved past that as a society, haven't we? I don't need to tell you not to get a little idol, put it in your house, don't go and worship it every day. Now, I've got this. This, and I don't wear it very much anymore. I used to wear it quite a lot. And this is a little cross. And it's good. I know lots of you wear these kind of things. I think they're worth wearing. And the reason why I used to wear this a lot, I dug it out this morning, was simply that it reminded me of God's love for me. That's why I wore this. Many of you I know wear similar things, crosses around your neck, sort of thing. And I imagine it's a similar kind of attitude. It reminds you of God. It makes you aware of God throughout the day. One of the reasons that I stopped wearing it, or at least I thought a little bit more about what I was wearing it, was because something began to change in the way that I viewed the cross. This particular cross, not the cross in general, this particular metal one that I wore around my neck. And I think it highlights to us why we still need this commandment. Because what would happen was, this would remind me of God. It would remind me of how much he loves me. But then, on the days that I forgot it, to wear it, part of me would think, oh, God's not going to bless me today. Do you know what I mean? That it's stupid, but it was like, if I had an exam, I'd want to make sure I was wearing it. And maybe even before I went into the exam, I'd kiss it and then put it back under my tongue. You see a lot of people do that. But do you see that what was intended to remind me of God has become, in some sense, God to me? Because instead of this pointing to the God who is everywhere, I've decided that God only acts when I wear this. Do you see the subtle difference? This is no longer reminding me of God. This is my limit for God. This is not pointing me to a God who is far beyond anything I can ever ask or imagine. This is not pointing me to a God who created the universe. No, if I don't wear this, God isn't going to bless me. Ridiculous, isn't it? If I don't kiss it before I go to an exam, I'm going to fail. I am limiting God to what I wear around my neck. How ridiculous. But it's easily done. I know it's easily done because I meet people who still do that kind of thing. I have a lucky bracelet. You see people who, before they go onto a football pitch, always cross themselves. You ask them why, and they're like, oh, it brings me good luck. If I don't do this, God will not love me as much. And the thing that was designed to point towards God and remind me of God has, for me, become an idol. Please hear me right. I'm not saying that crosses around your neck are idols. I wouldn't be wearing one today if I thought they were. But I'm saying that we need the second commandment, not because we still have gods made of wood that we bow down to. We need a second commandment because we are still guilty of limiting God to things that we can build. We are still guilty of shrinking God to things that we can wear around our necks. We are still guilty of thinking that God is sometimes here and sometimes not here. So the people that Moses would have chatted to, having come down the mountain and told the people these rules, and the people who lived around them, they would have these gods. And we see it a little bit when we read about the Ark of the Covenant. But what they would do is they'd build their god out of metal or wood or whatever it was that they would build their god out of, and they would carry their god with them. And if they had their bit of wood, metal, whatever it was with them, then God was with them, their god was with them. And if they didn't, their god wasn't. And they would carry it into war, and then if they had their god, they would win the war, and if they didn't have their god, then they lost the war. Or if they had the god and they lost, then the other side would nick their god and convince them that their god was bigger than their god. There is a mentality there that God is here, but he is not over here. That when we have our bit of metal, our bit of wood, God is with us, and when we don't, God is not with us. When I wear the cross, God is with me, and when I do not wear the cross, God is not with me. that idolatry that the second commandment talks about to us is not about worshipping a shrine. It's about the lie that God is only with you sometimes. The second commandment is a warning against the lie that God is only with you when you carry that. God is only with you when you say the right words. God is only with you when you're saying the Lord's Prayer. God is only with you on a certain day of the week. God is only with you here, and God is not with you here. That is what the second commandment needs to teach us. That God is everywhere. That God is with you all of the time. That it doesn't matter whether this morning you said the Lord's Prayer 5 times or you didn't even think to pray. It doesn't matter whether or not you're wearing the cross or not. God is still with you. He is as close as the air that you breathe. Pastor Willard, one of my favourite pastors, says this. The first part of the second commandment is the obvious one, which is don't have statues of other gods in your house, which, as we've all agreed this morning, is easy to do. But the deep concept, for those of us who've gotten past that, is this. Don't live your life with God being here, but not here. God needs to be with us everywhere. For us to live the best life, we need to walk in a constant awareness that the Mighty One is with me. Right now, He's with me, just now. The Mighty One is with me now. He's with me now. He could do mighty things through me. As the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Because the lie of the idol is God is with us here and God is not with us here. And the second command reminds us that God is always with us. You cannot escape His presence. You cannot run from His love. You cannot get away from His mercy. God is with you, whether or not you wear the cross around your neck. The other thing about idols is that they teach us that we own God, don't they? Like, this is my cross. It's not yours. I bought it. But there's an element there that when I see other people wearing a cross that's a bit different, and let me tell you, Protestants and Catholics are really guilty of this, because they look at each other and they're like, oh, your cross is different to my one. Your one's got a person on it. And they're like, well, your one hasn't got a person on it. And one side look at the other and like, heretic. God will never love you while you have that cross going on. And the other side look at the other and be like, heretic. God will never love you with that cross going on. There's a territory about it, isn't there? There's a property about it. In the Crusades, they would paint crosses on the shields because this is our God and we are coming to fight your God. As though God was something that we could wheel out when we wanted to win a battle. As if God was something to be owned. As if God was something that was ours and not theirs. Our idols of God are no longer statues. They are our preconceived ideas of how big God is. Our idols aren't carvings. They are caricatures in our mind. Things that we think of God that shrink Him and diminish His power and limit His grace. In the words of St. Augustine, if you comprehend it, it is not God. Or as Richard Rohr says, your image of God becomes you. He says your psychology, your anthropology, your sociology, they flow out of your theology. In other words, the way you view God affects how you act. And if you have a smaller view of God, you act in a smaller way. If you have a twisted view of God, your humanity becomes twisted. I occasionally read news about Christian churches and stuff and just like to know what's going on. And there was a really sad story a couple of years ago. There's a well-known American pastor it was discovered that he was writing some fairly aggressive, mean-spirited, fairly nasty things online under a fake name. And it was tragic. He lost his job, he stopped being the pastor, blah, 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 blah. And it was really sad. But in a way, it didn't surprise me. Because a lot of his sermons portray God as quite angry, as quite vindictive, and as quite controlling. And if you listen to his sermon, he said some really good stuff, which is why I knew him. Like, I listened to it. Like, we try and find truth where we can, can't we? We don't dismiss someone out. But anyway, some of the stuff he said, he portrayed God in that way. And so it didn't surprise me that he said some vindictive things, and some controlling things, and some mean things. Because our image of God affects who we become. Our actions flow out of our theology. The way we view God limits us as humans. And our images of God, be that a cross around our neck, that is only here or sometimes here, our images of God that get warped by our childhood, our images of God that mean we don't think he is as loving as the Bible did, our images of God that we were told as a kid that don't quite ring true, our images of God that make God less, they make us less. They make us less. The second commandment, do not make a graven image, is no longer about building statues, I don't think. It is about the ways that we shrink God. It is about convincing us that God is here and God is not over here. That God is only with us some of the time. That God only listens to us some of the time. That God only likes you some of the time. And the idols also tell us that we own God. That somehow we control him. That if we say the right words and do the right things, then he'll... No. God is God. Let's let God be him. Let's not try and own him. Let's not try and manipulate him. Let's not try and control him. And let's never pretend that we can fit God into a little box or a little necklace or a little preconceived idea about what he is. We come before Yahweh. That's why I've left this mountain, this image of Moses on the stage this morning. Because we come before a God who is far beyond our understanding and comprehension, who loves us more than we can imagine, and we come before it and we accept the mystery. We accept that we are not God, we are not always right. We don't have to be. We don't have to be put in a box because he doesn't live there. We can come and worship the Christ. If you think that your image of God is wrong, I would ask you this question: does it look like Jesus? Because the scriptures say that he is the image of the invisible God. In Christ, the fullness of the deity dwells, and we have been given the fullness of Christ, the head of every power and authority. Does your view of God look like Jesus? Because if it doesn't, I think we've shrunk God. I think we've made him too small. I think we've twisted him. And if we do that, then we're guilty of falling short of the second commandments. Do not make a graven image of him. Because he looks like Jesus. He is above, he is beyond, he is more than, he is greater than we could ever ask or imagine. And as we do that, we become more and more the image of God. We don't need to build new wooden statues to worship, because we look like Jesus. We become made in his image more and more. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry for the times that we have put you in a box, that we have lived our lives in such a way that suggested you were with us sometimes and not others. We're sorry for the times that we have lived differently on a Tuesday than how we have lived on a Sunday. We are sorry for the times that we have only allowed you into our lives at certain times of the week when we feel up to it. We are sorry for the times that we have diminished you in our lives. And we are sorry for our addictions to being right. We recognise that you are far beyond, that you are God and we are not. So I ask this morning that we will be able to put down some of our idols, our preconceived ideas of what you are and what you do and how you act. We are sorry for the times we have manipulated you, or at least tried to. And we come before you with awe and obedience, and ask that you would meet us here. Almighty God, God of love, God of mercy, we come to you and say your will be done, not ours. In Jesus' name. Amen.